Well, if you're not there in Matthew chapter 6, I'd ask you to turn there as we look at the Lord's Prayer, begin to look at an overview today. As we're in this series in Matthew, and then the series in the Sermon on the Mount, and then the series within that on the Lord's Prayer for a little while. A lot there to unpack as we start to look at the motivations Jesus has to say about it last week in prayer. Before he gets to the prayer of the Lord's Prayer, he talked about how not to pray. And now he's going to say, pray like this. In Luke 11 that we read, the disciples wanted to know how to pray earlier, and he taught them and then gave the Lord's Prayer. And I think what the main thing that we see when we look at the overview of the Lord's Prayer is that it's meant to be a pattern for our praying and how we view everything every day. And he said to pray like this. He didn't just say mouth the words of the Lord's Prayer and just pray this and don't pray anything else. It's more like a menu, more like a pattern that we follow, and we it's a grid. We view everything that we do and then how we pray and what it means to pray as a child of God. Remember, in the context in the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about those that trust the Father, that know His grace, and that are able to turn to God as a Father and look to Him a certain way. So really what you see are priorities of prayer here as we look at the overview, and we're going to break it down over a number of weeks, looking at different parts of it, because there's so much there. But it's not just meant to be a prayer that we mouth, I hope you know. And just, yes, it's good that we do it in church once a month or whenever we do it in different parts of the service. But it's not just something we go through the motions with once a month or every other month. Some sort of magical thing, I think people think, that they just say this prayer, you know, but they don't actually pray the prayer. It's meant to be a model. It's meant to be a pattern for all of our praying. Ryken said Jesus was teaching us how to pray, not so much what to pray specifically. He didn't say pray this and then give the exact words that we always have to use in our prayers, he said. Instead, Jesus said pray like this. It's a pattern. The parts of the prayer and what's the principles and truth there to undergird all of what our praying is to be about, the order we pray and the things we pray about, the mindset we have when it comes to prayer. The Lord's Prayer is kind of like a menu that we make our requests from. The basic structure is there, but there are still choices and things to fill in the blank with based on those key areas. So the Lord's Prayer establishes the menu for prayer. Adoration, praise, submission, surrender, request. We'll look at these. Confession of sin, intercession for others, exalting God. All these things make up the main courses that should affect the way we look at everything every day and when we come together in prayer. So Jesus began teaching his disciples how to pray by giving them the architecture of prayer. And first he gave the foundation. When you pray, say, Father. You're coming to a Father. Then he supplied two vertical petitions of prayer. Hallowed be your name and your kingdom come. And then he laid out horizontal structures, meaning on a people level of prayer with these things. Give us, and the things we deal with, give us our daily bread and the things we struggle with. Forgive us of our sins and forgive everyone who sinned against us and lead us not into temptation. So the upward focus, but then there's that kind of outward focus. And Jesus uses specific words, yes, that define what our prayer should be like. We pray to our Father, give us our daily bread. That's the things we pray about. Forgive us of our sins. Deliver us from the evil one. I like what Darrell Bock said in his Luke commentary. Disciples pray for the same things as a part of a large family. We're part of the family of God. So we don't just pray, give me my daily bread, do we? No. Lead me not into temptation. We say our, don't we? But it reminds us, and we need reminding, he says, that we share the same basic spiritual goals and we have the same basic needs. So, you know, it's like a detached retina from your eye. It's worthless. You can't see with it if it's detached. And when we're detached from one another in our praying and we think we're out on our own, our prayers are ineffective. They miss the mark of what they're meant to be. Ryken again said, Jesus gives us a family prayer we must be taught and grow in. Shows us our need and our weakness. So, though prayer is personal, yes, we come together in prayer, don't we? The Lord's Prayer shows us that, to pray. We're reminded, we're united together as God's family in Christ. And as we pray, we realize that we don't pray on our own. Others around us have needs. We're praying not just for ourselves, but for others. And we realize we're all dependent on one another in the Lord, aren't we? And many times, it can be through people around us, the more we pray this way, that we realize God is answering the prayer through other Christians. Reminds me of the story you probably heard of this flood that overtook this small town. And there was no relief in sight, it seemed. And people were going to evacuate, but there was an older man who just would not leave. And he said, "I've got faith God will save me," you know. And he believed in the power of prayer. But as the water covered more area, the roads, making it impassable for cars, a man came in this ute, four-wheel drive, and tried to get him. But he said, no, God's going to save me. I don't need your ride. And within hours, the water had come up a few more meters, and he climbed on the kitchen table, and a man with a rowboat paddled up to his window and knocked and said, "I'm here, I can help you." He said, no, I'm waiting on God. And the water got deeper and deeper, and eventually the man had to get on the roof. And while he was praying, he heard a helicopter up above him dropping down a ladder. And they said, "Get on, we'll save you." And he said, "No, I'm waiting for God to deliver me." Well, sadly, in the story, the man died. Made up story, you know. And he stood and got before God in heaven. He made his case, said, "Lord, I don't understand, you know. I prayed for you to save me and deliver me, for the rain to stop, and you just left me there to drown." And he said, "But my child, I heard you. I sent 3 or 4 different Christians to help you, and you didn't listen." And sometimes we're unaware, aren't we, of how God works through prayer, through people around us. And yes, God has us wait at times, but sometimes we don't realize how God could be answering those prayers for what we need, resources or wisdom and strength and fellowship right around us in the body of Christ. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer the way it's meant to be, more and more that's our grid. We realize how God does that. And we also realize more and more we're supposed to be the answer sometimes to what God is doing and what people are praying for. So praying everything through God's pattern reminds us every time we pray, we know we're dependent on God and we're a part of His family. We must remember, when we pray this prayer, in this sense, this is why Jesus, He said it's the Lord's Prayer. This is another thing, because when you look at Jesus' life, walking as a human, He prayed this way too. And we follow in Him, knowing we're saved by grace through what He's done, but He gives us a model as the child of God coming to the Father through Him and through His work on the cross, that we pray, because Jesus prayed. You know, we call it the Lord's Prayer, and that's partly why. Jesus prayed to His Father, and that's why we call God Father. We come through Him. Jesus hallowed God's name in the way He lived perfectly, and we come through Him, praying for the Father's will to be done. Jesus depended on the Father as a human for all He needed, and through Him in prayer we come for our daily bread and depend on God through Christ. Jesus never sinned, but He took our place, asking God through His taking our place to forgive us of our debts, so we're able to come through Him and pray for grace. He was led into temptation, but of course we know He was perfect. He didn't give in to it. He looked to the Father to deliver Him from the evil one. And so now through Him and His perfect work and His death and resurrection, we're able to come and be protected from the evil one. So we might call it the disciples' prayer as well. It covers every area of life, doesn't it? Spiritual needs, physical needs, past, present, future, our needs, the needs of those around us as Christians. But the focus mainly, first, is upward, isn't it? We come first praying our Father in heaven, as we're going to look at. Hallowed be Your name. Praising God first. Praying His name would be honored first. Someone said the focus is God first, people second. We don't pray about our debts and daily bread until we first prayed about God's name, God's kingdom, and His will. That's the order in the Lord's Prayer. So then we pray for His power and His kingdom to come. And then we focus on looking up to God for our present needs and daily bread and forgiveness and future protection, to name a few. So proper prayer is not only about our needs, as we said, it's about those around us. We pray for our daily bread. We pray, forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. It's a multi-directional prayer, but it starts with the upward focus on God. And that's what we're going to look at, a few of these priorities as we break it down. And the first pattern we see here that in the Lord's Prayer that ought to affect all of what we do, the first priority, is that we look up to God with praise. We look up to God with praise. Number one priority, our Father in heaven. He says, when you pray, pray like this. This is the first part of the grid through which we pray. The first part of the menu. It's first for a reason. It's important. J.I. Packard said, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. So that's Christianity summed up. Someone said, hypocrites pray so others will hear them. The lost are not sure anyone will hear them. But Christians pray through Christ to a Father we know through Christ hears us. We pray to the Father who knows what we need, as Jesus said, before we even ask. He said it earlier in chapter 6. The Father in heaven, the Father who forgives us. Addressing God as a Father is foundational, and it relates to His readiness and ability to meet all of our greatest needs. Someone said He is our Father, but He exceeds our fathers and earthly fathers in every way because He's a Father in heaven. He always understands. He's always perfectly caring and loving. He never forgets. He always comes through. Matthew 6 earlier, later on, he'll say, don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry. We'll talk about worry later in this sermon. Very practical. But he said, it's why? Because our Father knows what we need. Because we can trust Him. He undergirds it with that. His heavenliness here relates to God's supreme right to be worshipped and to be obeyed. He is our Father in heaven. Yes, we come to a Father, but we come to the Father in heaven. He's not ordinary. We have a Father who we turn to when it comes to physical, relational, moral problems, whatever it is. We come to this Father in heaven. But the Lord's Prayer reveals that as we focus on our Father God, we hallow His name. We're hallowing His name, seeking to do His will, and we discover then He's the answer to all of our issues. And it's His power alone that'll overcome those issues. So we first come with this praise focus, looking up to God in praise, focusing on who He is. And what we find is that in that, many times, we find how He is the ultimate answer to our greatest problems. Yes, we get to praying for, in prayer, the need specifically, but we don't start there. When we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, we're reminded God is holy, He's to be reverenced, and we don't take our approach to Him lightly. We don't deserve His grace, but we can come through Christ to Him as a Father, this holy God. We don't deserve His blessings, but we know prayer is about this relationship we have in Jesus Christ. It's not about us coming with this mindset of getting what we want from God and changing His mind. It's about us knowing Him. It's about us worshiping Him. It's about Him changing us more and more. See, our top priority in prayer, the first thing we do each time we pray, whether in church or on our own, should be to worship and love God through Christ. To praise Him. To love Him. We know Him in Christ. We pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. We pray that His name will be honored above all, and that others will come to know, love, and honor this God that we love. The focus is there. And then we begin to see in that focus, His solution, the real answer to the issues we're struggling with is in Him. Think about it. If you need a liver transplant or kidney or something, I hope you don't ever, but someone sacrificed a liver to help you, you know, and save you. What, and you meet that person for the first time that gave the liver up, You know, maybe it would have to be a kidney, maybe, because they'd be gone, I guess, with the liver. But let's say a kidney, you know, would you, you're just going to simply give them a firm handshake? Wow, good to meet you. Thanks for the kidney. No, but yet sometimes we can be this way in prayer, can't we? You know, we just want to sort of act like, you know, give God a firm handshake, sort of cold. But prayer for a true child of God starts out with emotion in the sense of a love for God, adoration and praise for who He is and all He's given us in Christ. That's why we sing. It's why we praise God with the words we have in our hymnals based on God's Word. When we pray this, we are saying, Father, You are worthy of all praise and honor. And I have come to learn about You and express my love to You, to pray that Your wonderful name will be honored more and more in my life and in other people's lives. And that's the first priority of prayer, to look up to God with praise. So it begins this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Like a little boy who prayed this, mixing it up, he said, Our Father in heaven, how'd You know my name? Now, he messed it up, but in some ways he had some truth there, didn't he? Because how is it this great God, a Father in heaven, knows our name? And we come with humility. You know, if someone was calling a really good friend or your spouse or relative a liar, misjudging them, you would want to make sure that they understood the truth. If that person had integrity, of course, about them, you would want to defend their reputation. How much do we want, when we come to God in prayer, His name to be hallowed? For people to know how great this God is, that He is the truth, He is the life and way, and that we want His name honored. And we pray that way. We come with praise. We come to lift His name on high. And so, we look at a few different things. When you think about the future and faith and hope, we do this as we look up to God with praise. We look up, first of all, we look forward to the future with hope when we pray this part of it. For God's name to be hallowed means His name that represents all of who He is would be set apart more and more as history goes on by people that get saved. We love our great God and we want others to adore Him and love Him. Piper said, the prayer is for God here to cause His great name to be honored and reverenced above all things, starting with my heart. So we pray that we and other Christians would honor God with our worship, with our work, with our words. We look up to God, we're saying, Father, You are worthy of all honor and worship, and I pray that You'll be honored. And I look forward to the future, knowing in the end, Your name will be perfectly honored in the future. Even though it's not happening fully today, Father, I pray that what will happen in the future will come quickly. Hallowed be Your name. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, as Paul said. I pray Your name will be honored by more and more. And we also have a humility about it, because God's name is hallowed more and more as we and others recognize more and more that He alone is worthy of praise. And it shows with our lives, with our lips. And we do this also as we reach out and think about others in love. It's only after we've looked up to God with praise, praying, hallowed be Your name, and then look forward to the future with prayer and humble ourselves before Him and learn to hallow His name in our lives, that then we're able to, in prayer, look around with love to those in the body of Christ, which is where this prayer goes. And that leads me to priority number two. Look up to God for power. Verse 10, he says, pray like this, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So looking up to God for His power is about here, this part of the prayer. This is the pattern we have. It's about looking up to Him for His kingdom and His rule to grow more and more in the hearts and lives of mankind as people come to Christ, as the church grows. And the focus is future, first of all. There's some different angles on this. It's multidirectional. The focus is with faith and hope, first of all. When Jesus says, pray Your kingdom come, this mindset, this pattern, He's referring to a decisive historical event that is coming. The final kingdom of God. We're praying for that to come. When we pray for His kingdom to come, we're submitting to live for Him and let Him do His work in us, for Him to empower us in mission as we look to that future day. When you pray your kingdom come, you're praying for the final kingdom under Christ's rule, where evil hearts will be removed, lying and sin and distrust and shame banished forever, and God glorified perfectly. Jim Cimbala said, if our churches don't pray with an appetite for God, what does it matter how many are there? He said, how would that impress God? Can you imagine, he said, the angels saying, oh, your pews, can't believe how beautiful they are. We're looking at them, the angels say, in heaven. We've been talking about it for years. The lighting in your church. No, he said, we ought to be desiring more of God and for His kingdom. If we don't want to seek God's closeness, His kingdom and will on earth, why are we looking to that anyway, he says. So there's a humility also in this part of it. The kingdom is alive in the hearts of those who trust in Christ. When we pray this, it means we know the Spirit of King Jesus is living in us, and our desire is more and more for His kingdom to come in our hearts now. We're praying for the future, but we are praying now because His kingdom is at work inside of each of us as Christians now. And so we know He died to save us, and we love Him, and we come to worship Him, and we're praying, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. We're saying, God, bring Your future kingdom more and more fully in our lives in the present. Piper said, pray, cause Your all-wise will to be done perfectly as the angels do it in heaven. Make it happen more and more in me now. So we're asking humbly that His will be done more and more in our lives. And this is what makes this prayer humbling, because when you come pray, Your kingdom come, you have that mindset. You're not only praising God for His greatness, then you're getting real before that awesome God. You're surrendering before Him. You're getting honest about where you are, your heart, before this great God. Your kingdom come. Our Father in heaven, Your kingdom come. Your will be done. We pray this part of the prayer with surrender, with openness. We come admitting we don't often hallow God's name in many areas of our lives. We don't honor Him as we should, and we want Him to change us. We want His kingdom to grow in us. We pray, Thy will be done, and we get specific, don't we? It has to be applied to our lives. Because again, prayer is not ultimately about us changing God's mind. It's about Him changing us and working through us to change others, and God then changing others around us. So we're saying, Lord, my will is stubborn, but help me to see where I need to bend. Help me to see the areas I need to confess. It means we're repentant of our sins as God helps us see within and deal with our hearts, and His kingdom grows in our lives more and more. And it also deals with love, this part of it. Praying not only for God's kingdom in our own hearts, but again, we pray our Father. This is corporate prayer. We pray for God's kingdom to work in the hearts of those around us. We always have to have that mindset when we pray the Lord's Prayer and when we pray. We're looking for opportunities to be used to build His kingdom now on the earth. You can sum it up this way, this part of the prayer. Three main areas when we pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. There is a permanent focus. We're praying for the final establishment of God's kingdom in the end. There is a present focus. We're praying, Your kingdom come. We're saying, Lord, help me to be more and more conformed to Your will and others to do that in this world. And we're saying, God, use me for Your kingdom. Work through me and change me. And then there's a practical focus. Your kingdom come is a prayer that God's rule will come to others through us. How will You use me in my areas to build Your kingdom, Lord? And that's what it means when we pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. We'll look at it in more depth in the future sermons. But priority number three is look up to God in the present. We not only look up to Him with praise and look up to Him for power, we look up to Him, God, in the present. This is the other area that we see through here, verse 11, when He says, pray like this, give us today our daily bread. Someone said the man on the street wants to compound his security and independence to be sure there's nothing wrong with planning for the future rainy days, but it is wrong to make total independence your consuming goal. Whether we are rich or poor, God wants us to learn to depend on Him daily. That's what this part of the prayer is all about, learning to depend on God. The Lord wants us to pray for our daily needs, dealing with the present now. That's not where we start, but it's where we go. Someone said, you really look at this part of it saying, give us today what is needed just for today. So, as someone said, prayer is an expression of our love for God and includes requests of the things that are of concern for us. I like what Ben Jennings, this guy, said. He said, every prayerless day is a statement by a helpless individual, I don't need God today. But oh, how we do. You know, it's interesting that right after he says, look up to God with praise and look up for power, you honor God, you pray for the kingdom to come, then you're dealing with the daily grind and daily needs. Look up to God in the present. When you pray, as Jesus says here, what he's saying is God wants us every day to come to Him, praising Him, praying for His kingdom. But then a true Christian will pray with a focus in the present time, the daily needs, knowing how much we need God to help us with everything that we deal with, how dependent we are on God. This prayer and this pattern should remind us. Just like the Israelites in the desert, He fed them with manna and He gave them a certain amount every day, every week. He wants us to learn to walk with Him. He already knows what we need. He's already got it all planned out before we even pray. But He wants us to learn to trust Him every day. I remember, just as a little story, one time years ago, we received a few lemons from church members, and we started to notice lemons everywhere. My wife really loved lemons. I know at the time she still does, but you know, we were saying, boy, really nice. You know, we kind of envy and covet that lemon tree down the road, and we wanted these lemons, and we said, all right, we'll just pray for lemons. And I remember we were at Air Park one time for a birthday party, and after, when we got down there early to set up, there was a big box of lemons sitting there. No kidding, because we kept the note, and the note said, help yourself to some lemons. Now you say, that's just a little thing. That's just a box of lemons. But Philippians 4:19 says, my God will supply all of your needs according to Christ Jesus. So God wants us to pray for our physical provision, so we won't forget who He is, to pray for those basic things that are really big things, important things. Not because He doesn't know, but because we need to grow in depending on Him. And we have a faith and a hope, and there's a future focus when we do this. Because part of this part of the prayer is focusing on us on the future, where we'll have no need to pray this. We'll be in heaven, we'll be at Christ's banquet table, the bread of life for all eternity. And we know we're going to feast in the ultimate way for all eternity. We're looking forward to that day, and we're trusting in God now as we go forward. When we pray this, we're praying for physical bread and spiritual bread. As one man calls it, the bread of tomorrow. We're looking to the future. Ryken said, persisting in prayer means coming to God with our own personal request, spending time every day alone with God in prayer, looking for those things we struggle with as we follow this pattern with praise and for power and then provision. We need God's protection, for example, every day. We need God's peace from the stresses we face every day. We have broken relationships and struggles every day. We're coming praying for daily bread. It's not just about the food we eat. It's everything that we need on a regular, consistent basis that we pray moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day. We're dependent on God. We need God's power to triumph and to have victory and to grow and to avoid sin. So every day we call on Him. And it involves humility again. Humility just as well as hope. And it's got a future focus. It's got a present focus. It ought to remind us this, that we are oftentimes very lacking in gratitude, aren't we? We like to do, we think we can do it on our own.
But God wants us to be grateful. He wants us to depend on Him and know it comes from Him and look to Him.
You know, one of the things that used to frustrate me, I know not as much lately, but especially when we had all the kids around the house and you think you had your phone charged up and you'd realize somebody took your plug and your phone only had just a little bit of battery that, you know, thought it was charging all that time and it was gone. The plug was gone, your battery is low, and you're not charged enough. You know, sometimes we get like that in life, don't we? Because we don't stay focused on the one who gives us strength. We don't stay plugged in. We don't get recharged. We think we can make it on our own with a certain level of battery, spiritually speaking, and we can't. So that's why we pray this way. So we don't look to other ways to where we think we can be charged up and renewed or we'll be okay doing these other things. We need God. So we pray for our daily bread. It teaches us to depend on everything from God, asking for His kingdom to come, asking for His will to be done, but then even our daily bread that comes from His hand. And if you look at Luke 11, where we read right after that, there's this parable of the friend, you know, and he had a job to do, but he didn't have the resources to do it. And so he had to go to the friend for help, and that's part of Jesus' point. Is that you persevere, you come to God in what we struggle with, our needs, and it gives us our opportunity to bring the most basic things to God and know He cares for us. And when it comes to love, it changes us too. Because Christ calls us to pray, give us our daily bread. It means every time we pray, we ought to be thinking about the most basic needs and the struggles regularly of those around us, especially in the body of Christ, that we grow to love them. It's kind of like when kids or teenagers are asking about their siblings and not just themselves. It pleases us as parents. Well, how much more does God want us to be that way when we're in prayer and we're thinking of others and we're praying for their needs? And that's why we have needs in the bulletin about people's issues. Sometimes people say, well, you know, you don't have to put that in there, but we want to pray for one another. We don't have to put specifics, but we need to be lifting each other up as the family of God. So you can sum it up this way. We've got to pray for the necessities of life. Now, the Bible doesn't say, God doesn't promise He will supply all of our greeds, but our needs. Not our greeds, but our needs. He says pray for daily bread, necessities, maybe small or big, but it's not dessert, it's bread. And then we're to pray for small things in life, things that we might overlook, but yet they're huge. Ken Hughes said, our Lord took babies in His arms and loved them and blessed them when His disciples wanted to send them away. He bestowed His special love on the seemingly worthless of society, those ignored and downcast, the lepers, the lame, the mentally ill. Jesus reached them. God cares about whether we're warm, well-fed, and well-housed, as Hughes said. Reminds me of the story I've used before. The woman who came to G. Campbell Morgan, the pastor, years ago, and she wanted to know what he thought. You know, should we pray even about the little things in life? And Morgan thought for a moment and cleverly replied, ma'am, can you think of anything in your life that is big to God? So does God care about the things we go through? Our daily struggles, our studies, our work, our finances, our moods? Yeah, the Bible says He has every hair on our head numbered. For some people that's easier than others. But nevertheless, He cares. He knows them all. He knows and He loves us. And He wants us to come to Him, not with vain repetitions like we saw last week, but with faith and trust and praying for our daily bread. And that leads me to number four. We've got to look up to God about the past. Verse 12. He says, pray this way, like this. Here's the fourth pattern in the grid. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. One little kid put it this way. He said, forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. Okay. But we get the point, I think. But it's a reminder, you know, that when we come together and we pray this prayer and we pray it on our own, we're saying, look, we're a part of Sinners Anonymous.
We're in need of God's grace every day. There's not a day that goes by that we shouldn't be mindful of how we need Him to forgive us, that in Christ we need His forgiveness. We're dependent on that. And that's the only way we're going to grow to become like Him and to forgive others. Yes, we have personal sins to confess, but also there's corporate ones as well. We need God's grace, and others do too. Do we know those sins we're struggling with and others around us that we can pray for? Maybe it's pride, maybe it's greed, whatever it is, we need to be aware. But what this part of the prayer means, I believe, is because we are forgiven as Christians, we're experiencing God's amazing love in Christ, we know how much we're forgiven, then we're able to grow in forgiveness towards others. Like the woman in Luke 7 that washed Jesus' feet, anointed Him, and Simon the Pharisee was so upset about it at his house, you know. And Jesus said, you know, that she loved Him so much because she knew she'd been forgiven of so much. As we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're saying, Father, as we forgive others, we're coming to You, we're drawing near to You in Christ, we're knowing how much we need Your grace, and we're praying, help us to know that grace more so that we can extend it to others. Because if we are truly growing in that grace, then we're going to extend it to others more and more. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive others. Of course it's not, I'll forgive and then God will forgive me. No. Jesus is saying, but if you really are growing in that, you'll know how much you need His grace. And that's going to transform you. And then one day at the end of time, it's going to be clear that you're a person who's known that grace and forgiveness in the way you've forgiven others. If it wasn't real, then you'll stand before Him. And if you haven't been forgiving, if you've been a person filled up with bitterness and grudges, and you, not to mean we ever struggle with unforgiveness, because we will. But if overall you've not grown in that, then it'll be very clear that you weren't forgiven by the Father. That you didn't know Him. Or a person didn't know Him. So we come to Him, knowing we're forgiven once and for all in Christ. We're right with God if we're in Jesus Christ in that overall sense, but we're called to regularly confess our sin. To not be like the guy in uni who one time went to wash his laundry and just put the whole bag in the machine without taking anything out. We're to lay out our sins before the Lord regularly. Confess our sins, knowing that in Christ we're forgiven. Knowing that as we do that, we'll experience His forgiveness more and more in the grace we've been given in Jesus Christ. And that's how we're transformed. That's how we're changed. So we're able to forgive and become more and more like Him. Piper said, Father, I'm a sinner. We pray, he prays it this way. And I need Your forgiveness every day. He said, I pray, I can't, Father, flourish with guilt. He said, I pray this way, I'll die if I have to bear this. So we have no desires as we're coming to the Lord to have grudges, to have bitterness built up, to withhold forgiveness from others ultimately. And we're saying, Lord, I want to let go of that at this point. I want to ask for Your grace and forgiveness that I might be able to show mercy and grace to others and live in that freedom and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So people can say this part of the prayer, just like all of it, and say, forgive us our debts. But they don't really believe, perhaps, that they've got their own debts to be forgiven, first of all. And if you don't understand that and walk in humility, you're not going to grow in knowing that grace and then really pray the prayer and say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If you don't come in humility, you don't come with that attitude. So we come with faith and hope. Jesus said there, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, verse 15, their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So this verse, I believe, is looking to the future. When we stand before God, if you've trusted in Christ, you have an assurance you're forgiven. But if you really are His child and you're forgiven, you're going to be coming to Him, knowing His grace, growing in that, and forgiving others. Again, if it's not real, it's going to show up in the reality of a lack of works. Faith without works, James said, is a dead faith. It's not real. So Jesus is teaching about the need to be forgiven daily regularly, that we experience that grace more and more in light of what Christ has done, and that in the end, if a person just says, hey, I'm a Christian, but they've been a grudge holder and they never really knew Christ, it's going to be seen for what it is. And then there's a humility. Jesus says, look within when you pray with humility, asking for God's grace right now for what you're struggling with. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that process is what changes us. And here's the thing about it. There's a love that flows out of that as well in this pattern. It's multidirectional. If you're really praying this way and coming, confessing your sin, resting in that grace, out of that reservoir of Christ's love and God's love, this prayer is going to change the way you look at other people and me. The way that we're able to forgive and love, knowing what He's done for us in Jesus Christ. And finally, as we close, we've got to look up to God for protection, very briefly. And again, we're going to break these down in this series. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. See, the idea here is, Lord, preserve me from temptation, especially the ones that could cause me to fall into great sin. There's going to be temptation in life, but we're saying, protect me, Lord. We're getting up off of our knees and we're saying at the end of the prayer, I know You've forgiven me. I've prayed for Your power to come, daily bread. I'm growing in Your grace for past sins, but now protect me as I go into the future, as I get up to, for this day, for this week, especially from the temptation that could cause me to fall, and help me to withstand those. Remind me that You're with me and You will take care of me. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're praying with faith and hope, looking forward to the day when evil will be removed. And we're praying with humility in the present, asking for God to help us as we get up in that moment to live. And we're praying based on His love, looking around at others. We're praying this for others, not just ourselves. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the prayer closes, we know, as we close, and again, we'll look at each of these. What does it mean? We pray then, Your kingdom. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. The prayer ends with the focus on the greatness of God, doesn't it? The glory of God for all eternity. What we're looking forward to, what His kingdom will be for all eternity as He builds that kingdom now. That we want more and more everything in our life, like 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, to glorify God. Yours be the kingdom. Yours is the glory and the power forevermore. We're praying that that would be seen in our lives and that God would be glorified as He will be in perfection in the end. And we're closing our prayer. We want, that's what our lives are to be about, the glory of God, the honor of God and everything. So let's close in prayer as we finish up today. Gracious Lord, we come before You today and we're thankful for Your word. We're thankful for this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, that I know that most people are very familiar with it and saying it. Christians are, and certainly other people in the world know this, can maybe quote it. But Lord, we're not meant to just say it. We're meant to pray it. We're to have it in our hearts, Lord, and for it to direct how we pray and how we look at things and what our lives are to be about as we praise You. As we look for Your kingdom to come in power, as we pray for present struggles and needs for ourselves and others, as we pray for forgiveness and grace, and we grow in that grace, as we look for Your protection and for Your kingdom to come and for You to be glorified. Lord God, we pray this pattern and this grid, Lord, would be the thing that we look to as we look to You in our private time in prayer, as we pray together as the people of God, that we'll let it affect our lives, Lord, in the way that we pray, Lord, as Your children who are saved by grace and belong to the Father in heaven and can trust You in all things, Lord God, of what we need, and that we'll grow in that walk with You through prayer. And we give all praise to You in Jesus' name. Amen.